May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I have these two clergy friends, and we're all men of a certain age, and we get together about once a month or every other month, and we've been doing so for the last 5 years. We meet for lunch up in, and we all serve together in the Diocese of New Hampshire, and two of us are rectors of churches like St. Andrew's, and the other one serves as the right-hand man of the Bishop of New Hampshire. And so we meet for lunch up in at a Japanese restaurant up in Nashua, New Hampshire, and we get together, and there's a really strong bond between us, and we trust each other and like each other, and we're able to talk about our ministries together, about sharing the joys and the challenges. We're able to bring problems to each other, and we talk not just about our work life, but also about our personal life, and we really support each other in the ministry together. But then, earlier this year, one of us, one of the other chaps, announced at lunchtime that he was a finalist in an election to be a bishop. And then he announced later, several meetings later, that in fact he had been elected as bishop. And the other guy and I, we looked at each other, and we could see right into each other's hearts, and we could see that kind of personal burning ambition rise up in each other's. And it's like, why am I a bishop? Why is he a bishop and not me? And you know, we laughed about it afterwards, but at the time, the ambition was boiling through our veins, its personal ambition. It's easy to kind of despise James and John in the presence of the risen Lord, as we hear today, or in presence of the Lord, to be asking him about personal ambition, to be glorified like him, and like the other disciples who are angry with them. It's easy to despise them and look down our noses at them. And yet, how easy it is for us to allow personal ambition and personal seeking after glory rise up in our own lives, like it did in my friend and I's veins. All of us have been given gifts by God. All of us have been given time and talent in order to help God's purpose in this world. We're given these talents so that the world can be the place that God wishes it to be. Whether you're a lawyer or a banker or a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a teacher or a nurse or a doctor, whatever it may be, God has given you these talents so that you can use them to help fulfill his vision for the world. And yet, how easy it is for those ambitions and those times and talents that we've been given to be turned not and used not for ambition for God's purposes, but for personal ambition, for egoism, for status. It's all about ourselves. And when we are like this, when our natural ambition becomes corrupted into personal ambition, then God's purpose for the world is corrupted and destroyed as well. So what do we do? What do we do to guard against this personal ambition that can so easily rise up among us? Well, I guess the first thing we do is we come here Sunday by Sunday, Sunday by Sunday. We come here and we hear the scriptures broken open to us again. We hear Jesus speaking to us. We hear the word of God preached to us. We receive the sacraments. We're reminded about the purpose that God has for us. We have a daily prayer life. We have a daily prayer life in which we spend time putting our life in front of God and asking for God's Holy Spirit to rest upon us and help us discern and use our talents and time. We hopefully are involved in charity, again, which helps us think about our time and talent. But it's not only what we do that can help us focus on the right use of our talents. It's also what God does to remind us about our individual calling. It's not just about us, but it's about what God may do. And I was reminded about this by a novel I've just finished reading. It's a novel by a 20th century English writer who's probably better known in England than here in America. His name is Graham Greene. Do you know him? He wrote The Quiet American, which may be a book that you might recognize, and also he wrote The Third Man, which there was a great movie of in the 19, you know, in, set in Vienna, a black and white movie. But the particular book that I was reading was called The Power and the Glory, The Power and the Glory. And it's set in Mexico in the 1930s, after a kind of revolutionary government has come into power. And this government embarks on a widespread and massive and deep-rooted persecution of the church. Churches are closed. Countless and countless priests are murdered. They flee. They're forced into hiding. Some of them are forced to marry people and to renounce their calling. And I was talking with our parishioner, Louisa Honeywell, about this, because Louisa grew up in Mexico during that time, and she was telling me that her mother was quite a devout woman. And she remembers her mother, because the churches were closed, having services in their house during this time. But the story focuses on one particular clergyman. We don't know what his name is, but he's been on the run for a year in the countryside, moving secretly from village to village, trying to keep ahead of a posse of policemen led by a driven lieutenant who's determined to capture him and to administer final justice to him. And we see him skulking in the shadows from village to village, ragged clothes, people wondering who he is. Are you a priest? Or are you that American bandit who we've heard about, who's also on the run? And he's heading towards the border of a nameless country where he'll be safe. And as he goes, he thinks about the time before this government came into power. He thinks about the time when he was a corpulent man with soft hands, how people would kiss his hand. They would doff their hats to him. They would bow to him. He was held in such high esteem. And he remembers this both with a sense of longing, but also a sense of shame. Because his time on the run, his time of suffering, has reminded him about what his true calling from God has been about. And he wrestles with this. He thinks about, if only I could get to that country where I'll be safe and where, again, perhaps I'll have status. And maybe once I get there, maybe I'll have that great parish, that important parish that I long to have. But at the same time he's thinking this, he despises himself for having those very thoughts. And he's so close to safety, when through a character who's rather like Judas, he's told that there is a man who's in need of receiving last rites and wants to make his final confession. And he learns that this man is the American bandit. He's so angry because he's so close to making it. And yet he feels the personal call of this man weighing on his soul, even though he himself feels like he is such a flawed person and not worthy to minister to this man. He's so close to safety. And yet he feels he has to turn back and go and find this man, even though he knows that it'll probably be at the cost of his own life. And it reminded me that God often speaks to us and reminds us about our true calling when individual people, in their own times of suffering, make calls upon us for our help, whether it's a member of our family, a friend, a neighbor, someone we know, someone at work. When these people disrupt our well-ordered lives and ask them for our help, even though we may wish them we may wish them not to be there, even though we may wish we don't have that call upon us. I'm reminded about this in my own life here at St. Andrew's. Often when I think things are going swimmingly well, and I'm feeling really good about myself and thinking, isn't this a great parish? I'll get a call. It's a call from God, but it's the call of a particular individual, not a member of this parish, but a woman who comes to us for help from the Rector's Discretionary Fund, for financial help. I've known this woman for a couple of years now, and when she's in her late 60s, and she was a skilled nurse, but has fallen onto really hard times. She's divorced. She's alienated from her family. She is ill and is teetering on the verge of her life completely falling apart. When she first came, I used to help her keep her car going. She had to give that up, and now I help her with medicine and rent and all kinds of things. And what I hate about it is that I can never give her enough. You know, there's that feeling, I always feel this sense of failure about it, because there's never enough I can do for her. And it makes me feel really bad about myself. But it also, when she goes, I almost feel angry, because I feel like the moral weight of what she's asking, yet I, at the same time, like that priest in the story, I also kind of feel like, thank you, God, for, pricking my own sense of my own self-importance and reminding me about what life is really about and what's really important. And, we have the choice, don't we? We have the choice of saying, of just turning our back on those kinds of moral demands that people make on us. Or we can say yes to them. And, it's interesting in that book, the novel, the title is The Power and the Glory. And, paradoxically, the priest chooses the path of glory, which is the path of going to find that man to give him last rites. Now, I'm aware that for some of you, this is the story of your life, that you might spend most of your time caring for other people, and that you're wondering, Adrian, I live this all the time, and what I need to hear from you is not how more demands are being made on me. What I need to hear from you is a story about how the Lord is beside me and giving me the strength that I need. As that saying goes, Jesus tended to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. But what I'm aware of is that often it's not like, it's not a duality. Most of us in our lives at times need to be afflicted because we're too comfortable. And at other times, we need to be comforted because life is on top of us. But what we do know is that Jesus and God meets us and moves us on in our spiritual journey in the way that we need to move as individuals. Amen.